We'll start back in verse number 7. It goes down through verse number 13, and then we'll jump back into the text. Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. Unto the angel in the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Father, thank you for the privilege to be in your house tonight. Lord, I know there are some that could not be in their place tonight. I pray that you would help them, encourage them. Lord, I pray that you'd be with us and help us as we study the Scripture. May you get the honor and glory for all that's said and done. Pray that we wouldn't just read these passages, but Lord, that they'd be an application for us as well. I pray that they would instruct us in our Christian walk and in our church, that would be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. We've been following this map that is on the screen there, as you are able to see where the different locations of the cities are. And we are now speaking about, we started last week, the Church of Philadelphia, but one more to go, the Church of Laodicea, and we will have finished these seven that the Lord addresses. The Church of Philadelphia is interesting because it is all praise. It is the only of these that is mentioned with high regard. Now, there were certainly some things that they could do better and that they ought do better, but it seems as if the Lord had nothing but good things to say about the Church of Philadelphia. Perhaps it was because of the persecution and the faithfulness that they withstood in the midst of that. But if you remember some of the outline, we began with letter A, the audience, and we introduced the city. And of course, it's a reminder of the fact that it is known as the city of brotherly love. It was founded by a king who named the city in honor of his brother and because of the love that he had for him. And then letter B was the author. And it's interesting how that the Lord defines himself, how that he says in verse 7 that he is true, that he is holy and he is true, and he hath the key of David. And we looked at each of those. We certainly won't take the time to go back through all of that, but it's a good indication and reminder of the purity and the integrity of the Lord and the fact that he is in control. Verse 7 and verse 8, he spends some time speaking about the fact that he opens doors that no man can open. He shuts doors that no man can open. He closes doors that and opens the, such the like. And there's an application there. And I gave you six different things, six different pictures of the Lord being a door in the New Testament. And trust that you wrote some of those down. And then letter C, we spoke about the awareness. And in each of these, with each of these seven churches, the Lord has said, now I know some things about you. I know your works, and I know what you've been dealing with, and I know the problems, and whatever the case may be. And the Church of Philadelphia had two very particular obstacles. They were seemingly a small group of people, didn't have a whole lot of strength, maybe didn't have a whole lot of resources, maybe didn't have a whole lot of finances, whatever the case, but they had a lot of opposition. And both of those combined gave to them some trouble and some trial. And so we spoke about their faith. The Bible says that they had kept the word, and then their fortitude, where he said that thou hast not denied my name. And what a great commentary on any church or any group of people. It would be great for the Lord to say of us that you've been faithful to the word of God and you've never denied the name of Christ. And this is what he has to say about the Church of Philadelphia. Now let's go on tonight to letter D, which is the admonition. I told you last week that there are three beholds that are given here in this particular passage. Verse 9 holds one, verse 11 holds one, and I can't put my eyes on the other one, it's in there somewhere, but verse number 8, there we go. There are three beholds that are there, and I want to go back and pick up just a little bit on what he's saying to these churches and how that, again, to build on the fact, it's not coincidence that the Lord says not once but several times that he opens doors and he closes doors. It would seem to me as if he would have us to understand that he is a sovereign God and that he is in control at all times. By the way, thank God for that. I'm glad to know that whatever happens in my life and whatever happens in the world, God is always in control. And so I want to go back and just pick up just a few thoughts with this. First of all, number one, the Lord is in control, or perhaps it'd be better to say, he is greater than all the saints. The Lord is greater than all the saints. The Bible tells us in verse number 8, that I know thy works, and behold, I've set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my name, and hast not denied my name. Has kept my word, rather, and has not denied my name. The Lord is sovereign in all of his ways, and regardless of who we are or where we are always within the bounds of his control. He says, I've opened doors, and I've given you opportunity. Speaking now to the Church of Philadelphia, you've got opportunity that no power on earth can shut that door. Now, I like that because it's encouraging to me to look at, first of all, several things. That this is a small group of people. It's not a great big mega church. It's not a great big vast group of people who's got this huge open door to them. No, no. It's a small group of people. It's a bunch of nobodies. And the Lord is saying, I'm going to open some doors to you that nobody else can open to you, and nobody can shut those doors. It's good to know that you serve a God who can open up doors for you that nobody else can open for you. Praise the Lord for that. By the way, we have watched the Lord do that even in small steps as we have been praying and planning and working toward the next phase of expansion and building a building. The Lord has shown us grace and favor and opened doors for us in the city that, quite frankly, we didn't have open a couple years ago. Nobody can open those but God. And nobody can work in those ways but God. And so he is reminding this group of people, now I'm going to open some doors to you, and just remember who it is that's giving you that opportunity. What I found to be the case is that many times the flesh wants the door opened first, and then we act by faith, or we act because we see an open door. But you know, the truth of the matter is, ladies and gentlemen, sometimes God calls upon us to trust him and be faithful, and then he opens a door. There's sometimes when there are things that are opened right before your very eyes, but there are other times when God asks you to trust him and just believe him. You just believe him. Many a college student has embarked on going off to study in Bible college without having 4 years of money in the bank. I don't know very many college students that do. Now, maybe your student has. That's wonderful. But you take that step, and you trust the Lord, and you serve him, and in his will, and in his time, he opens up doors for you, and he proves to you that he can provide for you. By the way, it's no different for us as adults. And the list goes on. And so, he is reminding this group of people that I am the one that opens these doors to you. Be they great, be they small, don't forget where they came from. There's a man by the name of Hugh Latimer who was well known in England. In fact, he was sometimes labeled the most honest man in England. He became almost an idol to the common people. They almost worshipped him. He was a bishop in the church in England. He was a chaplain to the king. But Hugh Latimer, after he was saved, was burned at the stake in Oxford because he refused to bow to the state religion. And it is said that when the fires began to kindle at his feet and the flames began to rise, he made a statement where he said, "We shall today light a candle in England that shall burn for a long, long time." And there's a lot of truth in that because of his testimony. But the testimony of Hugh Latimer extends way back before he got saved. He was led to the Lord by a nobody. In fact, the man who led him to the Lord was just simply known as Little Bilney. He was a small man, and everybody just called him by that name. He didn't have any great talents. He wasn't well known at all. But he was in a church service one time, a state service, and he saw Mr. Latimer speaking, and he noticed his great poise and his speaking ability, and he began to pray from that day forward, "Lord, if you will let me win that man to Christ, he could have a far greater impact in England than I can." And he prayed that prayer for quite some time. One night after a sermon, or whatever they call it in their sessions, he was able to get next to Hugh Latimer, and he asked him for a moment in the confessional booth. Now, I was never raised in that kind of religion, maybe you were, but he obliged him, and they slipped over to the confessional booth with Hugh Latimer on one side and Little Bilney on the other side. And through those chambered walls, he began to speak to Father Latimer about how he had no rest in his soul, how empty he was. He could not find peace anywhere until he found Jesus Christ. And there through the chamber walls, he witnessed to him, and he said, "I heard a sniffle and a rumbling," and Father Latimer left his place in the chamber, came around to where Little Bilney was, knelt beside him there in the confessional booth, and trusted Christ as his Savior. Maybe the only person to be saved in a confessional booth, I don't know. But his story of his testimony goes way back before he was burned at the stake, and that God opened a door for somebody like Little Bilney, somebody who doesn't have anything to offer, somebody who's a nobody. But I'm glad that God can take somebody that's a nobody, and he can make them a somebody, and he can open doors for the cause of Christ. And he did in that case. And by the way, if you've ever studied anything along the testimony and the impact that Hugh Latimer had after he trusted Christ, he used his influence and he used his platform to tell as many as he could about the Lord Jesus Christ. When God finds somebody that's faithful, he doesn't have to have a lot of talent, doesn't have to have a lot of special gifts or abilities. If they're just faithful and they are following the Lord, then God's in the business of opening doors, because he is greater than all the saints, and he opened doors for the saints. Number two, God is greater than all sinners. Now look at verse number 9. We didn't get this far last week. He says, "Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie." There's some figurative speech here. The Lord is speaking about those who profess to be Christians, who say they belong, and they're liars. He said, "I'm going to make them of the synagogue of Satan." It looks like in the church of Philadelphia, there were some people that were arrogant and far from the truth. I mean, they touted the fact that, boy, we really know the religion, and we really have this church thing together. And yet, they were deceivers, and they were wicked liars, and they were trying to cause others to follow in their footsteps. And so the Lord said, there's just this feeble remnant, just these few, just these couple that are still faithful and they're still following the word of God. I'm going to take those ones that are liars and I'm going to make them of the synagogue of Satan. Now watch the words here. He says in verse number 9, "Behold, I will make them to come and worship before whose feet?" The Lord's feet? No. That's not the context. Satan's feet? No. "I will make them worship before your feet." Now look this way. Don't miss what's happening. It's not as if to say the Lord has stepped out of the bounds of Scripture and where all of a sudden these people who are faithful will now be prophets and icons and people will bow before. No. That's not the case. But he is saying, now, you've lived your life and you've been faithful and it looks like you've lost every victory or there haven't been any victories. It looks like you've lost every battle. And the Lord says, now I'm going to make those who have been deceivers the whole time, they will fall before you and you'll get to see it. Now, we're not to revel or glory in that, but the ungodly, one of these days, will answer to the King of Kings. And those who were outside the church, those who were despisers and users, they hated those that remained true to the Scripture. And God said, I'm going to bring them before you, and they will bow. By the way, that's not the first time we see that in the Bible. Joseph saw that with his brothers, did he not? God told Joseph, your brothers are going to bow. And it came true in his day. He had a dream about the sun, the moon, and the stars, and the haystacks all bowing. And guess what? There was a day when his brothers showed up at Pharaoh's court, and they bowed before Joseph. There's another man in the Old Testament by the name of Jephthah. Same thing was true. Jephthah's brothers despised him because he wanted to do right. They didn't like what he stood for. They didn't like the standards that he had and the convictions that they had. In fact, so much so that they cast Jephthah out of the family. We don't want anything to do with you. Go live on your own. But if you've ever studied the story of Jephthah, you know it wasn't long after that before they got into trouble and they came running to Jephthah and they said, please come back. Come back into the family and we'll make you a ruler over us. And we'll bow before you. The idea here is that the Lord is reminding these who were faithful in the church of Philadelphia, don't you get your eyes on those who are liars and deceivers and false accusers, because they are doing the work of Satan. That's why he uses that terminology with the synagogue of Satan. God is still in control. Every so often, we need to be reminded of that. These people were using tactics that the devil himself uses. Nature teaches us some pretty good illustrations of the tactics that the devil uses. I've read that the polar bear feeds almost entirely on seals. Now, if you are a save the whales and save the seals kind of person, I don't know what to tell you. But the polar bear feeds almost entirely on seals. However, to enjoy that kind of a meal, he has to use some sort of trickery often in order to catch a seal. Seals are quick. They swim fast. They're hard to catch. And so, oftentimes, the case will be that a polar bear, if he notices that a seal is feeding or lying on the edge of the ice next to a hole there in the water, then the polar bear will take a deep breath and he will swim underneath the ice and he will stay right at the edge of that water. And from below the surface, he will make scratching noises and allow air bubbles to come up to the surface, trying to cause the seal to think that it's fish and that a school of fish has swum by. Guess what? That seal can't take it any longer. He dives off of that plank of ice down into that hole, thinking he's just going to get him a quick supper and jump back up on the plank of ice, only to find out that when he gets in the water, he is the quick supper for the polar bear. And he uses trickery and deceit to do so. Can I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, the devil does the same thing with me and you. He'll hold his breath and he'll slip up close if he can and he'll make scratching noises and he'll let air bubbles come to the top or whatever the case may be. Whatever it is that gets your attention, it may be a lady that you work with, or it may be a young man that you work with, or maybe some nice new gadget or technology, or perhaps a dangling some money or whatever the case may be. He'll use those things to dangle them, to cause us to be tempted, to cause us to think that, wow, we're missing out if we serve God. The devil's got something better to offer to us. Be careful. Be careful. Because the temptation of the devil leads us away from the Lord. And so, as we read this, there's a reminder here that as wicked as these people were in verse number 9, God is greater in his sovereignty than all the sinners in the church. Thank God for that. Number 3, he is greater than all situations. Now notice verse 10 and 11. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Now, I said to you last week that the greater implication here is of the Great Tribulation. We won't take the time to go back through all of that. The church will be kept from that hour by the Lord's coming in the sky. Thank God for that. And you know, ladies and gentlemen, there's no place where the Bible envisions anything worse on the earth than when the beast is in control and great tribulation reigns on the earth. Thank God that the church will be safe from that. But you realize that if you study the book of Revelation, as bad as the tribulation will be, God is greater than that. There'll be 144,000 that he will personally seal that Satan cannot touch. In the tribulation, there will be multitude thousands of Gentiles that will be saved. In the tribulation, it is a guarantee that the church will not see those trials. And as bad as that looks, and by the way, Hollywood and all the critics of the Bible want to take things about the tribulation and they want to say, well, see, God doesn't really love people. God isn't really interested in people and God's just a big meanie sitting up in heaven waiting to put punishment on people. No. God is still in control even of the worst situations. He is still sovereign over all. And wicked men may come to power and they may defy the God of heaven and they may defy God's throne, but he still has ultimate control, and all situations are within his government. And one day the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, will bestow upon his people the victor's crown. I want you to notice what he says in verse number 11. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. A lot of times the second coming is frequently associated with a crown or some type of reward. And the Bible tells us that crowns are given to those who are faithful. But you know, it's possible to lose a crown. It's possible that you may be earning a crown where you are now in your Christian life, but you may forfeit that crown. You can forfeit a crown because you've gotten discouraged and you quit. You forfeit a crown because you've got in with the wrong crowd. Many a person, young person and adult alike, has gone astray because they've been around the wrong crowd. You forfeit a crown because of worldliness and wickedness, and the list goes on. And so he says to these believers, now I want you to hold fast to what which thou hast. And I don't know about you, but as I'm reading that, I asked myself a question. I even wrote it in my notes here. What did they have? When you read about the Church of Philadelphia, they didn't have anything. But yet, God says, hold that fast which thou hast. Well, let's think about that for a moment. They had the Lord. That's a pretty good start. If you're saved, you do too. You couldn't have partied that hard on New Year's. Hello. They had the Word of God. Well, they can hold on to that. They had the promises of God. There were several things that they had. They may not have had great buildings. They may not have had great finances. They may not have had a large church crowd and some of those things. But he says to them, don't lose sight of what you do have. And I want to say to every parent and every grandparent in this room, that may be a small phrase and it may be a minute verse in this list of the seven churches, but by the power that is there, as the Lord encourages and reminds them that are small, don't you forget what you do have and don't lose sight of what you do have. Hold on to what you have. Don't forget it. Because one of these days, there will be a crown that I promise to you for what really matters. Now, we said all that to bring us to the last part. That's letter E, the affirmation. Now, last week, I told you that there were three beholds. Verse 8, verse 9, verse 11. If you are a student of the Scripture, in verse number 12, there are three I wills or I will I make. It's kind of a moving of the words in the first phrase there. But three times the Lord says, I, and he gives an instruction. I will I make, I will, and I will. And it's an interesting study. We're not going to necessarily take the time to go through that. But he says, I'm going to make you a pillar, and I'm going to write a new name. And he gives to them a picture of what these rewards will look like. Let me just give you two things with this affirmation, and then I'll let you go home. Number one is the initiative. God takes the initiative. It's a guarantee here that God will take the step toward the overcomer and he will make them strong. Now that's good news because they were weak and they didn't have a lot. And what little strength they did have, God said, that's all I need. I just need what you have to offer me. And with my strength, I can then do something with that. How's that possible? Because his strength is made perfect in weakness. And God said, I'm going to make you a pillar. Well, the term pillar there carries the idea of that which is stable and strong. How are you going to take a church of nobodies and have them have a lasting name and a lasting testimony? Well, I think sometimes when we read this, we have a hard time relating to that. So let's put it in 2019. You have a city where there's churches that boast congregations of thousands, that have all of the accolades and all of the bells and whistles, and they have all the appraisal of city leaders and officials. And then sometimes there may be pockets of people throughout the city who are just faithful, just serving the Lord, just trying to make an impact with a good heart. How is the Lord to take that small handful of people and raise them up as a pillar compared to this vast multitude with all their resources? Well, God said to the church of Philadelphia, I will do that. By the way, here we are thousands of years later and we're reading about them. Seems to me like he did a pretty good job. And I don't know what the Lord's promise is for me or for you, and I don't know exactly how that application would be for you and for me, but I do know this. If we are but faithful, it doesn't matter what you have to offer to God, and it doesn't matter what your list of talents may be. God takes that which is feeble and turns it into that which is strong. He can take those of us that are weak, and he can take those of us that have nothing, and he can use us for his glory. And so he says, I'm gonna turn you into a pillar. And then notice he says, I will write upon him the name of my God. Now this is interesting. I read these, I read them two or three or four times. Some of you, maybe you've studied these over and over, but each time the Lord says that, it's phrased a little bit differently. I write upon him the name of my God, and then he says, the name of the city of my God. And then he says, write upon him my new name. Well, if Jesus is God, what does he mean? Well, I think if we just walk through here, we get a little bit of a picture of that. I think in the beginning, he says, I will write upon him the name of my God. He is speaking specifically about the Heavenly Father. Now, this is my opinion. You do what you want with it. But I believe that all throughout eternity, we will notice and we will see marked those who lived through the persecuted church. Because God will have identified them. I don't know what that looks like. I can't say exactly that they'll all have pink shirts on and everybody else will have blue shirts on. I don't know what that means. But I do believe that all throughout eternity, there will be those who have stood by the stuff. They have been faithful through the persecution and we will know them because God's identified them. Now, I know this is probably a cheap way to say it, but I sure would like to be on God's team, wouldn't you? And then the second one, he says, the name of that city. Well, he tells us what that is, and you can read about it later in Revelation chapter 21 and 22, but that's the New Jerusalem. Well, that's pretty good. That means that they are members of heaven. Your name's been written down. Your place is sealed. You've got a place reserved for you because of the Lamb's Book of Life. You are not citizens here, but you're citizens there. And as we read this, I think we can say a hearty amen to that because if you've studied the book of Hebrews and other passages in the Scripture, you know that because you've been saved, your name's been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, which no man can blot out of that book. And that means that therefore, you are promised a place in heaven. Thank God for that. I've already got my name written down there. I don't know what my mansion's going to look like, but I got a place that the Lord's preparing for me. And he says to these believers, you got a place as well. And then he says at the end of the verse, I will write upon him my new name. Well, what was his old name? Now, you can spend a little bit of time looking into that, but if we just take the comparison of the Old Testament law with New Testament grace, he was Old Testament Jehovah, and now he's New Testament Jesus. I guess the best I can say of Revelation chapter 3, verse number 12, is what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul said this, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." That's pretty good. And you think what you're living for here is going to pay off? I'll trade it for what the Lord has. We must be content with that. Number one is the initiative. Number two is the invitation. Verse number 13, "He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith." We've seen this now several times. The Lord has repeated it. It must mean that he wants us to pay attention. The battle of Britain with Germany was at its height. Night and day, enemy bombers flew across the English Channel, uploading the cargoes of death and destruction that would be dropped onto villages and cities below. The Royal Air Force put up a significant fight, and later Winston Churchill, when he was recounting what happened, he said that the world should take note of what these valiant men did. In fact, he put it this way, "Never before in the field of human conflict have so many owed so much to so few." And he was right. There's a group of men who flew their battered little planes, their little Hurricanes and other such planes into enemy warfare and continued to drop bombs upon the city in order to deter the fight and in order to draw away the enemy fire. One night, there was a group of fighter pilots that were gathered in a mess hall, and they were worn out, and they were fatigued, and they were dirty, and they were their eyes were bleary, and they were just catching but a few moments of shut-eye before they would then light off into the skies again in order to draw the Nazi fire away. And as they were seated there in the mess hall, a buzzer sounded and a voice came over the intercom that said, "Bandits at 15,000 feet over P-25, over." And he repeated it over and over and over. And by the time they could get it, by the time the announcement rang out just a second or a third time, the pilots were on their feet and they were rushing to the runways and headed to their planes. And one of the squadron leaders stopped and barked back across the intercom so that all would be able to hear this short message. And the message was, "Message received, confirmed, understood." I suppose that would be what the Lord would be asking of us in verse number 13. Lord, message received, confirmed, understood. Got it. And we will do as you say. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith. Father, thank you for your word and for the truths that are here. I pray that they'd help us. I pray that we'd be willing to make application in our own hearts and lives. Encourage us, Lord, with these thoughts. May we recognize that though we be feeble in the eyes of the world and perhaps even in our own eyes, that we can be great through you. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have a prayer list, let me encourage you to take that out.